Good morning, all, on this March 8th, 2020, Anno Domini. Very nice, sunny day. The first day of daylight savings time. Spring forward, folks, remember? Yeah, well, I guess you did. We're going to ask Mrs. Lear if she will give us a rousing prayer, bringing us before the throne of grace today.
Holy Father, we present ourselves to you humbly, thankfully, deeply grateful for all that you do for us, for all that you have given us, for the consistency and the perfection of your companionship with us. Lord, we know that there are many issues and many people who need our prayers. And prayer is strong and powerful, like no other. So it's our heart's desire, Lord, to see that more and more of us would turn in that direction, that we would spend time with you in prayer, lifting these issues that we encounter and sometimes difficult people that we encounter, certainly acknowledging that we can be difficult ourselves. But the right thing, the thing that's important that we need to do is lift all of these things and these people, our own issues, up to you, Lord. Because you are the way. You are the truth. You are our very lives. And we seek the truth, and we pray that rather than making the truth into something that we simply want it to be, then it's no longer the truth, that all of us would seek your truth. Not try to make it into something that it isn't, but acknowledge it and honor it for what it is, for the beauty that you have created, for the order of things that could not be any more perfect. So today, Holy Spirit, we pray that you will be with us to show us, to lead us into that truth. The message that Pastor Lear brings us today will be inspired of you. And we thank you, Jesus, for all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad, he has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The Lord liveth. And blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul panteth after thee. You, O Lord, are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You, O Lord, are my strength, my shield. To you, O Lord, does my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. and I long to worship you. You know how much a husband wants to hear from his wife, a wife wants to hear from her husband, you are my heart's desire. Well, how much the Lord also wants to hear that from us, and that our longing to be with him, not just in death and then later heaven, but to be with him here now in life. And that's why when we sing this next song, think about what it means as an action in our lives. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore Thee, casting down their golden crown around the glassy sea. Cherubims and seraphims falling down before Thee, who were and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide Thee, though the eye of sinful man Thy glory may not see, only Thou art holy, there is none beside Thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all Thy works shall praise Thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Oh, You are God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Oh, praise the Lord. Take your Bibles in hand, if you would, please. As, of course, we keep the service short enough for people to be able to join us and go about their business and listen in on the internet. So turn with me to the first chapter of Romans, the letter of Paul the Apostle, or the letter of Paul to the Romans. And by the way, folks, it's the letter of Paul the Apostle from God to us, not just to the Romans. We're not Romans here in America, but it's a message to us just as current today as ever. And we're going to begin reading at verse number 16. And we are going to read to the end of the chapter. And there are 32 verses. So I will read the last 16, and Mrs. Lear, I'm going to have you be a reader today and read the first 16. Go ahead when you're ready.
Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 16.
No, verse 16. 16 through 24.
Okay, 16 through 24. 4, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. That was Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 24 from the English Standard Version.
Now I'm going to read from Romans chapter 1, beginning of verse 25 from the English Standard Version also. Because they exhausted, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with... They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. Let me back up there. And they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Now, this is going to be the second part of my series called Courageous Preachers. And I'm not going to give myself a pat on the back, because the Holy Spirit asked me to read these scriptures with you. And even had my wife also read them. But the things that are going on in our country right now are so much like this that we've just read that I can't avoid saying that you got to be pretty courageous. And by the way, if you have a pastor or a preacher in your life that's courageous enough to go to this passage of scripture, to actually go to the Bible in the first place and seek the wisdom of the Lord, searching the scriptures, as we've talked about, I think, a few weeks ago, then please do love them, pray for them, show them grace, give them your support, which means even financially, because let me tell you, the world is definitely trying to cut these courageous preachers off. And who do you think's behind that? And here's a little bit about the American church. And of course, the scriptures should be the conscience and the constitution of the United States and of the American church. America the complacent, is that what we've become? This academic year, I've had the opportunity to work with some early career academics. A friend of mine wrote this. These are newly minted PhDs that are in their first year on the tenure track. What's really scary is that they sincerely believe all the woke dogma. Now, woke dogma is all the stuff that is, in many respects, just, let me give it as a definition, all the things that are against God, that's woke. The woke dogma. Older people, those in their 40s, 50s, or 60s, might parrot the woke mantras because it's what everybody in academia does and you have to survive. But the younger generation actually believes in it. Believes in it all. Trans women are women. Black students fail calculus because they are not calc profs who look like them. Whiteness is the most oppressive thing in the world. The U.S. is the most evil country in history. Anybody who votes Republican is a racist. Everybody who goes to church is a bigot. But the hijab, or hijab, however you want to pronounce it, is deeply liberating. I gently mock some of this stuff, like we normally do among our older academics. And two of the younger academics in the group I supervise actually cried because they believe all this is so deeply. And I even say fanatically that they could comprehend why I wasn't taking it seriously. Actually, that was written from an article, Rod Dreyer, entitled Postcard from Pre-Totalitarian America. And I can tell you that even last night, in some Facebook commentary from some people that are actually in elective office in New Hampshire, giving me the same diatribe and putting me down, though accusing me of being hateful and all that, and I won't get too much into that, what that was about, but it does explain what I just read to you and what we're facing. So if you have a preacher courageous enough in your life or that you know of, and think of some of the ones, I think of courageous preachers like D. James Kennedy or Adrian Rogers, for example. Maybe even Charles Stanley. I mean, there's a number of them, and some of them are already passed. And of course, some are still going. They're quite older and not being replaced by really courageous pastors or preachers. To restore harmony, to render us again one people acting as one nation, should be the object of every man really a patriot. Thomas Jefferson, 1801. Now, that's a little different than what people are saying by reading the scriptures as we did and pointing things out that are in the scripture there that were being divisive. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So that's what we've got going on, folks. And so if you get a preacher who's willing to say that, and I think about the time when Hugh Latimer in England, at the time of Henry VIII, Hugh Latimer was told by some people, Latimer, King Henry's in the congregation. And of course, King Henry did not like anyone speaking against him, as many divine right tyrants and kings would do. Off with their head, burn them at the stake, put them in the tower. And so Latimer had a message that he knew that King Henry wasn't going to like. And as he kept saying, Latimer, Latimer, King Henry's here, King Henry's here, King Henry's here, the Holy Spirit said to him, yeah, Latimer, Jesus Christ is here. And that's what I get the message for courageous preachers. Don't be worried about King Henry or any tyrant or whoever is those people overtaken in unrighteousness. Remember, Jesus Christ is here. The ruling class of America is in the hands of those who want Christianity to disappear from the world. They're replacing it with a moral code for fools that rewards bad behavior at the expense of good. Decency is easy to define. The Ten Commandments are a proven and workable foundation for a civilization. Why have they been removed from our schools? Why are they thought to be hate-filled by most of our youth, even our children and grandchildren who go to church youth groups? American Christianity is being quarantined. Henry Ford said, "The only real mistake is the one from which we learn nothing." Have we learned nothing in American and in the American church, American Christian church, of what happens when we backpedal? Did we learn nothing from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, for example, in Nazi Germany? The Christian philosopher Blaise Pascal noted that man is only a reed, the weakest in nature. There is no need for the whole universe to take up arms to crush him. A vapor is enough to kill him. All see and most admire the glare which hovers round the external trappings of elevated office. To me, there is nothing in it beyond the luster which may be reflected from its connection with the power of promoting human felicity. George Washington, 1790. We see a massive collusion of worldviews in every area of our culture. Which worldview is going to prevail? And I ask you that, Christian, and if you have a courageous preacher in your life that's telling you the only biblical worldview is the one that should survive and prevail, and that's not going to happen by accident. An impassioned defense of the American dream, conscientious capitalism, and compassionate conservatism. Now, that's a long train of names. So what are we being accused of when we're going against socialism or Marxism? And of course, all those things incorporate all these things in Scripture that the Lord has prohibited. Now, what else did he prohibit? Therefore, in verse 24, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, and to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Many of the people we're talking about, and people I mentioned that said the things they did to me last night, they're exchanging God's truth for a lie. And what is some of the lies that they're telling? For this reason, God them gave them up to dishonorable passions. Now here we have several, the wrath of God. God gave them up. God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Now what dishonorable passions? Okay. That for their women exchanged natural relations for those natural relations. I was criticized last night for talking about natural family. Relations for those that are contrary to nature. So homosexuality, folks, lesbianism, all this kind of stuff, is contrary to nature. And if you go to the Declaration of American Independence, Thomas Jefferson called nature, and nature is God. Okay, God gave us nature. God made us as we're supposed to be, and as, of course, people forget to read the third chapter in Genesis that said God created them, men, created them male and female. So that's natural. That's what God did. And so people don't want that. And men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Now, I don't know what that due penalty for their error is yet. We're finding that out. But you think about a presidential candidate that stood on a debate stage and kissed another man. And not like an Italian or a Frenchman or other societies, you know, kiss on the cheek like giving a hug or a handshake. A passionate kiss to his husband. And people think that's really right. They think that's great. That's heroic. It's not. Only if you believe the lie that's being told and you don't believe what the Word of God says. And so, folks, and even you heterosexuals out there, and we'll get to this in a minute, even heterosexuals out there that are doing things they're not supposed to do, because the Lord has said, and men likewise gave up, and also he says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, gave them up to a debased mind to do what not ought not to be done, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, they're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God. Read the whole list there. Foolish, faithful, heartless, ruthless, you see it every day. They know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Now, I'm not saying this. God is. And it isn't just in this translation of the Bible, the English Standard Version. Read it in all the other translations. It says it. Now, a courageous preacher is one who opens the Bible and says, I will read it as God put it. I'm not going to dilute it. I'm not going to water it down. Although most people can't seem to handle it very much. But they need to. I want to mention to you also that homosexuality in many situations is worse than murder. Now, you know how I feel about abortion, and a courageous preacher preaches against abortion and preaches in favor of life and preaches against euthanasia and all these other kind of things. They put fancy names on them. So people are deceived into believing that it's just a medical procedure. Well, you see, there are at least 100 scriptures listing and condemning all types of immoral sexual acts. 100. Now, why is that? Okay, courageous preacher says all of us human beings are built with sexuality. We're made by the Lord with sexuality. And as I've often said in the past, that which in the fireplace warms you. Take that log that's on fire out of the fireplace and put it in the middle of the living room, it burns the house down. Think about that with sexuality. We all have it. But you see, when it starts to get off base of what kind of sexuality the Lord approves of, all types of sexual sin cause severe ramifications, way beyond those perpetrating the act itself. So it isn't just that it harms the persons that are doing it, whether it be AIDS or sexually transmitted diseases, things get passed along. And isn't it sad to think that many babies got AIDS because of acts of somebody else? Because the Lord shows that there are consequences to our actions. Now, some of you might be out there saying, well, that doesn't apply to us. We're heterosexuals. We live together. But the Lord doesn't approve of that either. He wants you to be married. He wants you to stay married. Now, I'm not saying that people don't stay married. I certainly understand that. But see, why don't we look towards what the Lord says is what he wants from us? We also know that none of us have any hope without Christ as our Savior. He died for us. And incidentally, he didn't condemn the Romans for crucifying the thieves on the other two crosses. He didn't condemn the death penalty. He went through the death penalty that he didn't deserve, so we didn't have to. And think about those things when you're looking at these kind of scriptures. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Well, a courageous preacher says, we do not give approval to those who practice those things. We know it's happening. We know they're doing it. We certainly don't want to get them in elected office where they have control over our lives. And oh, folks, don't be turned off and shut your mouth and sit down because somebody says, you're trying to legislate morality. As I've often said, a courageous preacher says, we're not trying to legislate morality, but you are trying to legislate immorality in your actions and what you're trying to bring about. We simply are standing up for the righteousness of God's true gospel and his word. And that's a courageous thing to do. And if you've got a pastor like that or a preacher like that in your life, please do support them. The sin, the crime against nature and society, an abomination before God of same-sex copulation is worse in its results on a nation than murder. Now, while you recover from the shock of that statement, it will prove the reason for this statement. A murderer may take the physical life of a victim and certainly hurt the family and friends of the victim deeply, but there is one factor that he doesn't pass on to the victims of his crime: the desire to partake of murder themselves, enjoy it, and recruit other murderers. And he doesn't directly destroy their eternity, their souls. The same cannot be said of the same-sex sexual deviance. Oh boy, I'm in trouble now. Sexual deviance? Gender dysphoria? In order to exist, they have to recruit converts to their satanic religion of sexual perversion. And by the way, witchcraft is loaded with sexual perversion of one sort or another, whether it be baby murder, whether it be homosexuality, or other weird things, evil things. A murderer may take the lives of victims, born or unborn, but he does not influence their eternal destination. The same cannot be said about homosexuals, and why? We've just read it in the Bible here, of what happens in that way. The final and most important point is that same-sex deviants not only harm and often kill many of the victims they lure into their damnable perversion, they pretty much ensure their victims will spend eternity in a burning hell. And of course, we're reading here, right here from Romans 1, 26 and 28. It very clearly states of the fact that when people become this warped, oh boy, warped, yeah, warped in their minds, hearts and spirits, that they are soon given over to a reprobate mind. You ever met any reprobate mind people around? I met a lot of them. A lot of them. There's plenty of them. And by the way, when this happens, my friends, damnation is certain. There can be no repentance. Reprobate. Strong's Concordance number 96. Unapproved, rejected, worthless, and castaway. In Matthew 10:26, Christ asks a very important question. Read it for yourself. Another huge reason this crime against nature and God is so dire, wicked, and damning is this. A murderer may have many victims, but this will end at the murderer's death. And those that are murdered will not do as the murderer did and murder others. But the victims of these sick, diseased corrupted and perverted sexual predators will often fall into the snare of Satan and become corrupted enough to actually enjoy for a season this abomination. And that's verse 11:25. And they turn will recruit more victims, who in turn will recruit more and more and more and more, destroying lives, families, and damning countless souls to hell. Now, please understand something. You probably know a very nice homosexual. Maybe you've never gone to some of these gay pride parades where people are dressed in bondage clothes and all this kind of weird stuff that looks like directly from hell, directly from a bad dream. Maybe you didn't go to something like that, and I hope you don't. But it's happening. They're doing it. They have floats in Boston every year, and usually around St. Patrick's Day. And it is so weird, it's unbelievable. And it's going on like at the Super Bowl. We saw the stuff at the Super Bowl. So we know this perversity is out there, and people are paying for it and watching it. What do you think it does to them? What does it do to the kids? Think about that. And so a courageous preacher will point these things out, even though it's going to probably jeopardize his life. As I've often said, I've had many death threats. I've had many ridicules. I mean, ridicule is not so bad, really. You know? But I never know when somebody's going to take up one of those death threats because they're perverted. And so a courageous preacher, if you know one, you thank them, help them, love them. And by the way, one of the ways, best ways you can help them is be courageous as Christians yourself. Yeah. As we're bringing this to a close, and this, because we want to keep it short, we'll be going on in the future. Then the Lord was jealous for his land and took pity on his people. Read the entire book of Joel, just three short chapters, and apply it to your situation today, to our situation today, to what's happening. For all the people who say the Bible is not relevant. Spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? I hope you have the answer for that, because where's our God? He's with us, those that are living according to his word. And we may be facing our last opportunity to see our beloved nation return to the Lord. We've strayed so very far. Some will poo-poo this idea. And by the way, you have enemies? Good. That means you stood up for something at some time in your life. And I'm not the one that said that. Winston Churchill did. Heavenly Father, we thank you to be able to bring these messages out to the people and put them in a form short enough that people can listen to them all over the world, or certainly all over America on the internet. And we are praying that other courageous preachers will stand up. There have been courageous preachers in every generation. Before Jesus was born, those courageous prophets of old. And in our generation, still many courageous preachers. We may not have as many as we need, as many as we should have, as many as the Lord wants, or like in the time of the American War for Independence. And I have thousands of their sermons, and their sermons went on for hours at a time, and they were poignant, and people like Jonathan Edwards, I think about him in colonial time, that when he preached about the fire of hell, people felt that their feet were being licked by flames. Wow. Well, we need that kind of outpouring from you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name it will happen. And we thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen.